Our Old Testament reading comes from Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Then afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Our New Testament reading comes from Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, the Pentecost story. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Some of you might feel it strange I'm preaching in Acts 2 and it's not Pentecost Sunday, and you're right, but then again on Pentecost Sunday I didn't preach on Acts 2, so that should have been strange to you too. So, we're hearing a strange story about a strange event that happened in the first century, and it's history, right? Well, maybe not so. There's a story that's going to come out about 110 years ago, and you might have heard of this. Has anybody heard of the great Azusa Street Revival? Raise your hand. Okay, so for a lot of you don't know it either. The Great Azusa Street Revival happened in Los Angeles in about the year 1906. And what had happened is there were some African Americans who were meeting and they were having a worship time, and then a few of low-level Caucasians. When I say low-level, this was a class society. You understand? This is like Titanic era where you had third class, second class, first class. And there was all these third class whites started to show up, and it became so important that it made the news. The Los Angeles Times, or Los Angeles Daily Times it was back then. Now I want to notice that they wasn't necessarily well embraced. If you look on your left, it says Weird Babel of Tongues. Because these people who were worshiping were speaking in tongues that other people couldn't understand. That seemed to be a fruit of it. The next thing says, new sect of fanatics. Obviously, there's a little bit of interpretation going on by the writer. Is breaking loose. Wild scene last night on Azusa Street. Gurgle of wordless talk by a sister. Interesting, isn't it? This event was so popular, it stretched and it hit the news. And this is before they called it fake news. So everybody believed it. It's a joke. Somebody got it. Now I want you to notice something. I want to make a point. Look over at the headline over here. What does that say up there? Can you read it? It says, amazing suit for divorce. But I want to just give you the cultural world that this was happening in. pretty white wife, weary of black husband. Friendless girl's story of sorry match. Claims she loved Negro when married. What does that tell you about the culture? How integrated was this? They had on the front page of the Los Angeles Times a very cutting thing about black people and the fact there was a divorce between a black and a white person. Well, down the block from this, divorce was this event where black and white people were coming together and worshiping God. And there were so many in this house they started that literally the house fell down off its moorings. So they had to move down to a big warehouse and it became overflowing in the whole street. And out of this movement started what you call Pentecostals. Because they had these tongues, they had these they couldn't understand them happening, and they took the story of Pentecost and said, see, it happened right here. Now the question for us, especially since we're looking at the Holy Spirit, is that true? Well, I think we should look at the scripture first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that you are the God who lives. Open our eyes, open our ears, help us to see what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. There weren't a lot of pictures. I just thought I'd give you one picture of the actual revival happening. And you can see there was white and black people mixed together. You can see that. Interestingly, there were rich and poor started coming to this. So what was going on? Was it Pentecost? Well, let's ask that question. First of all, you have to understand the Old Testament had always promised the Spirit would come. In fact, the Old Testament had always promised the prophets that when God was going to redeem the world, the Holy Spirit would fall. Okay? And I'm going to show you one example out of Isaiah. First of all, he talks about the judgment. For the palace will be forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, the joy of wild asses a pasture for flocks. And then he says, until, do you see that? Until a spirit or the spirit from on high is poured out on us. And then the gift, the wilderness would become fruitful land and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, a piece of God's reign. The justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. All of this because the Spirit comes. The effect of righteousness will be peace and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. So the Old Testament had promised again and again that one day something would happen where the Spirit would drop. And the world would no longer be the same. Well, let's remember where we're at in the story. Jesus has showed his resurrected self to them. He has told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit. They have no idea what this means. It says they're in a house. We don't know how many are there. What we do know is that they're no doubt, we're not running around the streets because they were followers of Jesus. And just common sense kept you off the streets. If your leader has just been crucified, you could be next. Then something incredible happens. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. It says one room in a house. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind. Now if you're a reader of the Old Testament, right away that makes you think of a theophany. A theophany means a moment when God encounters human. Because every time in the Old Testament he runs into humans, there's a big wind. There's big dramatic events. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, this is where this comes from, as of fire. Another thing you see in a theophany is God with fire and lightning and brimstone and storms. Divided tongues as fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. Now, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here was the fulfilled promise of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel. All of the prophets had promised this. Here it was. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So in other words, they didn't know the language they were speaking or the tongue they were speaking would have sounded gibberish to them. Understand that. And they all of a sudden could all speak these languages. Now, what's the situation? They come out of this room, of this house, and there were devout Jews. Now that's a really important thing he puts there. Devout Jews are people who are religious. He's not reaching out to the people who are sitting at the pub. These are the people that have traveled from all over diaspora, all over the kingdom, and have come to see this because they are religious people wanting to encounter God. So now why I'm telling you this is religion can't save them. From every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. So what had happened is this Pentecost was an event like the Passover where people would come from all over the world. And at the sound of the crowd gathered, and what at this sound, this probably the sound of the wind, the crowd gathered at the and when was bewildered. They were gobsmacked would be a word today. They were stunned. Because, why were they stunned? Each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. So each one of these disciples who had this gift of tongues was speaking their language to them. That's incredible. That's impossible. That's a miracle. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? Now, you have to understand what they thought of Galileans. Do you remember when they used to tell Polish jokes? Or Newfie jokes? Or everybody has their jokes. Add them all together and that's what you thought of a Galilean. It was the most outback part of Rome. And in that world, they were considered ignorant. None of them could read. They had a hick accent, right? I don't know why I used an American accent. I'd be careful. He had an American accent. Anyway, are not all these speaking Galileans? Isn't this just like God to take the people who everyone thinks are the dumbest and make them the ones that are the proclaimers of the word? And how is it we hear, each of us, in our own native language? I'm not going to read all those. You did a great job, Marianne. I was hoping it wasn't the kids reading this list. But you get the point. But it starts off from the east and he goes all the way to the west. It's interesting that he doesn't start off with Rome because everybody back there would start with Rome because Rome was a center. But Rome is at the end. That tells you what Christianity thinks of the great powers. And he goes all through and we'll get all the way to the bottom. Cretan and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. What is he talking about here? Well, clearly they're talking about the Christ event. The fact that Christ was put on a cross and yet is resurrected from the dead. That's an incredible thing that they're hearing. Wasn't common sense, didn't make sense. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now that's one answer that some got. But then looking, but others sneered and said, they are drunk, basically. Or they're filled with a sweet wine. That's what the new wine means. It's a strange story, isn't it? Could you imagine being there? You imagine you're on holidays in, why not Rome? And a bunch of Italian people come whipping out of the Vatican and they're speaking about God's great strength and power in English. Well, a lot of Romans know English, so that's not so. But you understand how strange that would be? You might be perplexed too, right? So why is this story even in here? Well, a lot of people say it's because it's a birthday. So it's a church's birthday. Somebody told me you guys used to have birthday cake when you had Pentecost Sunday. Great idea, by the way. But is there something more that should be going on? Yes. This story wasn't given as a historical tale of how things started. This story was a story about who God is and how he moves. This story is not just a historical document for us to wonder about. It's the foundation of how God's going to move from now on. So, Pentecost is for today. The story itself is undeniably that the Holy Spirit moves in people's lives and things happen. And that means things are going to happen today in the church. Now that doesn't sit well with a lot of people in the church because we like to think of ourselves as very sophisticated modernists. And it doesn't suit my... I can sit and listen to theology all day. But what happens with a God who does something like this and he does it through the people like this? Notice he doesn't do it to the theologians. They're all sitting at the temple. He does this to a bunch of nobodies because that's who he moves through. Pentecost is a story to encourage us, not to give us a nice story to remember. I love Henry Nouwen on this. Without Pentecost, the Christ event, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus remains imprisoned in history. I love that. Imprisoned in history as something to remember. Think about that. Think about and reflect on. The Spirit of Jesus comes, he says, to dwell within us so that we can become living Christ here and now. This is a story about how God is choosing to come into his people. He is going to come into his people in ways that are dramatic and they encounter. That means the Holy Spirit is not about you just getting the right doctrine. The Holy Spirit isn't just about you getting a nice philosophy of Christianity or having just a happy marriage. The Holy Spirit is about you encountering the living God. And he expects it to happen. Not like this, maybe like this, but somehow. Christianity is not a theory or speculation, but a life. Not a philosophy of life, but a life and a living process. Christianity, says Coolidge, is about life through the Holy Spirit. That means something that comes right within you, that changes you, that transforms you, and that makes you wonder what's going on. You'll notice even what happens in Pentecost, in the story. They don't come out of there speaking these other tongues saying, I gotta tell you a great theology about God. Do they? They don't come down and say, oh man, I've got a philosophy for you about how to be happy. Notice that? How many sermons have we heard like that? What do they do? In our own language, we hear them speaking of God's deeds of power, talking about who God is and what he can do. Why are we falling asleep in the pews? Well, if I'm preaching, I understand. But it's a strange thing, Karl Barth says, that this gospel has become boring. And it shows we don't actually believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't actually believe in Pentecost. You see, because I got something I want to let you know. This is the God who interrupts. We don't control this God. You don't control him. You might like to think you control him, but you don't. I figured out a long, long time ago, and I'm going to tell you a story, but not right now. I'm going to make you stay awake for a couple more minutes. That this God will do whatever this God wants. This God will be whoever he wants, and he doesn't really need our permission. He'll also work through people who we think he shouldn't. You know how I know? I read the Bible. Somebody once said to me, Pentecost, oh yeah, but Emery, you know the Pentecost, he's talking about Azusa Street, had this bad theology and that bad theology. I said, did you read Acts? Did you read Acts? Within three chapters, the leaders don't know which starving widow to feed, and they're fighting. They won't go into they're so theologically backwards from God, Jesus, they won't even go into a pagan's home. You know what? God's going to do what he's going to do, and he's going to do it through broken sinners. You know why? Because there's no one else to do it through. Can I get at least an agreement? At least give me a Presbyterian amen. Mm-hmm. That's Presbyterian amen, all right. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. I love that. We live our lives as it is, and then God decides once in a while to interrupt us. And he doesn't care if we're 1 or 101. He's going to work through the people and the things, and he's going to do strange things that make us have to look at it and go, is this serious? He's going to do things that are mockable, like, are you drunk with wine? Do I believe that Azusa Street was a move of God? You darn right. I'll tell you why I believe it. Because black and white people, in a time where black and white people couldn't stand each other, started worshiping and started churches together for the first time ever. You darn right I believe it. Rich and poor, and it spread like wildfire. And nowadays, whether we like it or not, Pentecostals are really the mainline churches because there's way more of them than there are of us. Worldwide, they're flying. Now, does that mean I agree with all the Pentecostal theology? No, I don't believe you have to embrace all the theological commitments of a movement to admire the fact that God moved. Do you see what I'm saying? And he moved there. He moved so much, he changed worship. Now, I was wondering if anybody had like a plastic thing I could put in front of me right now. Because I'm going to talk about worship. And every time I do, somebody's mad. None of you guys have tomatoes, right? Got some eggs? Okay, well, be nice. One thing this Pentecost did was it changed worship. The change of worship through the move of God, it changed the very fabric of worship, and it created what we call the worship wars. And guess what? I felt it here. All right, let me explain for you guys what I mean. Before Pentecost, we had Reformed worship, traditional Reformed worship. And it was about proclaiming truths about God. Holy, 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 right? See, I can sing. A little. All of our songs about how great thou art, right? Proclamation about God. You stand up, you sing about God. You bring truths. That's because the Reformation was started with theological truths, right? The great justification by faith. You needed to have the right theology because that set you free, right? So all of the hymns were written from this perspective. So I went back to the Psalms, and sure enough, you see them in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory in his name. Worship the Lord in his holy splendor. You can see, ascribe, ascribe. It's all about proclamation, right? And the Psalm continues. But then there was a problem with just this. After a while, there can be potential problems. Faith becomes dry. There's no encounter. Singing about something but not knowing it, knowing about something became more important than knowing the very person you're singing about. And many people became, well, frankly, depressed and left the church. Yeah. And it can be all about keeping right theology. That becomes more important than faith. In fact, keeping right theology started becoming known as faith. So what happened with Pentecost and the Azusa Street and all of these events? Worship changes. Contemporary Reformed worship I'm talking about here. Anything not Catholic is Reformed, so it's a big umbrella. Their worship, because they had this motion where God came down upon them, all of their worship was about encounter with God. All of their worship was about God being in the room, touching our souls, filling us up. Theology became less and less important. What became more important is that you knew the living God. And that became very, very important. And of course, in the Psalms, we had all this famous longing for that. Psalm 42, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. You see that desire for encounter? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? This long desire for encounter, you can see it in the Psalms. So clearly neither are wrong, they're both there. By the way, the Psalms are the ancient hymn book. But there's a problem. Contemporary worship, with all about encounter with God, began to worship self. What do I get out of this worship service? What do I get? And you've heard people, haven't you, who come up to you and said, why do you go to that church? Because I get something out of it, right? And many churches now, it's all about whether you are getting something out of it. And we have become very adept at creating places of entertainment rather than places of worship. Dependence on our emotions. Anybody have a bad day this week? Just stick up your hand. How about last month? So I guess God wasn't with you. Well, if it's your emotions, do you see? That's what happens. As soon as you rely on your emotions in any form and you think that that's God, well, what does the Bible say about our hearts? They're incredibly deceitful. Deceitfully wicked. And so the problem with this is people were starting to realize there was no substance. And thus the worship wars went on. Some churches went traditional, some churches went contemporary. Well, I found something very interesting as I studied the Psalms this week. True biblical worship is actually both proclamation and encounter. As I went through the, and I would challenge you to go through the Psalms, see how many times it's about encounter and see how many times it's about proclamation. And guess what? It's about 50-50. Because God knows that our emotion is affected by what we see of Him, so what we believe and what we proclaim needs to be true. But He also takes it serious that we are human beings and we're not fully human until we encounter Him. So worship, though they are different in styles, hymns and praise songs, are really two sides of what the psalmist would have us do. Now everybody leaves because I just said you both are right. This psalm highlights what I'm talking about. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His what? You see that? That's encounter, isn't it? Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. And then notice it goes to proclamation. It flips from encounter and it goes, for the Lord is great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. He goes from this, let's encounter God, to these are the truths about the God we get to encounter. That's true worship. Now I know there are two different styles of worship being played here, and I know some don't like it. But I would actually make an argument that what we're doing now is very biblical. I'm not asking you to like it, and if you keep complaining, I'm going to start singing. That was a joke. Pentecost is showing us, because our tradition is proclamation. Our tradition is traditional. That what matters is that God encounters us and changes our lives. It is for today. It's for us. I'm going to make one guess that even all of my traditional friends here can remember a time in their life where God encountered them. And that's the reason you're sitting here. Well, guess what? He just doesn't want to do it once. He wants it to become something that you expect. And I think it's a circle. I think He wants to encounter you so you can praise and proclaim His goodness. I think it's a circle of life rather than seen as two different things that we should oppose. Pentecost was the moment that life came. And life came on Azusa Street, whatever else you have to say about it. and the world was changed. It can happen here. When you strip it of everything else, Pentecost stands for power and life. That's what came into the church and when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. And I tell you, it what can happen now. I'm going to tell you a story really quick. I promised I would. I was in a prayer study. I was never a great cuddly charismatic. If anybody knows what a charismatic is, it means people that are more into the gifts of the Spirit. But I was in this group, and they had a few of us, and we were an intervarsity kind of group, so we had everything from the Pentecostals right over to the Reformed. And as we were praying, one of the girls started to speak in a language I couldn't understand. I thought it was crazy, to be honest. I was one of those people sitting there thinking, this is nuts. As the prayer group went on, it was a university setting. A guy got up and said to the lady, I didn't know you spoke Finnish. Because he was a foreign student from Finland. And the lady says, I don't speak Finnish. And he said, well, you were just praising God and speaking of his incredible nature in my native tongue. I realized that maybe God's a little bigger than me. I'm going to end on this prayer of the great Charles Wesley, because I think it's one we should all pray. Oh, that in me the sacred fire might now begin to glow, burn up the dross of base desire, and make the mountains flow. Don't be afraid of the Spirit. Embrace it, because our lives will be changed. And when you worship, expect God to encounter you as you proclaim His truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been so good to each one of us. I know you've touched people, each one of these people here, because you are a living God. We pray that we'll be a church that's known of proclaiming the good truths about you, but also a church where people will encounter you by your Holy Spirit and have their lives changed. We pray we become a people that can carry out this message like those first disciples, that God's great works has happened. And we pray that we begin to see those who are not free, who are blinded by this culture, that they can be set free. Pray, Holy Spirit, come on us now. Fill us and make us a people, a strange people, that when others see us, they have to make a decision whether this is the living God or we're just drunk on wine. In Jesus' name, amen.